The Bible reading tonight comes from Acts chapter 13. I'll be starting in verse 32 and reading through to 43. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son. Today I have become your father. God raised him from the dead that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. So it is also stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God.
Good evening, everybody. Please have your Bibles open. Have your Bibles open to that passage. It may have seemed a little strange because we kind of just, well, you may not know this yet, but jumped into the middle of a sermon. And it'd be strange for me just to scroll through and start right in the middle. Don't worry, we'll go back to the start. We'll set the scene. We'll look at this sermon. And tonight we're going to look at the responses to this sermon as well. And so why don't I pray as we take a look at God's living, God's active word. And I'll pray that each of us puts in some work now to hear from our God. Yeah? So let me pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that we have the privilege to listen to your words. What an incredible thing it is that the God of all the universe, the eternal Heavenly Father, has chosen to reveal himself to us in a way that we can access with such ease. But please, Lord, help us not to then take that for granted. The fact that we can be sitting at home listening to you speak to us is an incredible privilege that we should not take for granted. And in fact, we get to learn and understand this script that you have written, the way you have written all of history, in order that it climaxes in Christ Jesus and brings us into relationship with you. May we never take that lightly, but instead might that stir within us and prompt us to be the people of God that you've always called us to be. So help me to focus now. Help those the other side of this screen to focus now and to hear you speak to us today, that we might be changed and that your name might receive all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor that it so deserves. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. One Sabbath, a few Jewish men arrive in town and walk into a synagogue. And there is no way that this is the beginning of a joke. It's actually the beginning of our passage. One Sabbath, a few Jewish men arrive in town and walk into a synagogue, and they're actually invited to speak at the synagogue. The next Sabbath, the whole city gathers to hear from this one particular bloke. And then very soon after that, they're being thrown out of town by the same people that invited them to speak only a week ago. One Sabbath, a few Jewish men arrive in a town, and a week later they are causing quite the stir. What happens? What happens that they will cause such an incredible stir? Well, a sermon is preached. And I can guarantee it didn't happen this morning and it won't happen tonight. The stir that was caused with this sermon, it's not really going to happen the same way. And yet the content of what we will look at tonight is somewhat the same. Because what caused the stir was the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord going out and confronting people. The word of the Lord causing people to have to respond. And what happens is some reject and some receive it. Paul preaches his first sermon. That's what we get to look at tonight. And it is incredible because it is God's script, his gracious actions in history, how it is that he has guided all of history up to a particular point, a particular climax in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. And it caused quite a stir. And I wonder tonight, as we hear this gospel again, you may have heard it many, many times, well, how has it stirred in you? How has God's script of bringing all things in together in conformity with his will to then form it together so that Christ Jesus is Lord, how has that stirred in you? Because there is a power in knowing this script for yourself, firstly, but then for others, isn't there? And people will respond differently. People will respond very differently to the idea that God is in control of all of history and it all is climaxed in one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet this script, it shapes all of our histories, whether we like to believe it or not. And for that reason, it should shape the way that you and I as Christians think about and speak about and view our history. Every single day leading up to Christ Jesus and every single day that has gone since and will come. So listen, please listen today, tonight, as Paul recounts history. If you've been with us, we did start last week a series looking at this idea of advancing against the odds, how it is that God's glorious gospel has been going out. And last week, we saw that Paul and Barnabas, a few other companions, were sent out. And they started in Barnabas's native island in Cyprus, and then they've moved now into Paul's native land of Asia Minor. You can see that there on the map. I'm not going to go through it too much. If you can follow it, great. But we've moved. And so when we move, what often happens is you don't just move in location, but the setting, the scene may change a little bit. And yet their approach, the missionary's approach is very, very similar. And so today as we journey through this passage, we are going to look at that setting and how the scene has changed a little bit. And then we'll go through the script, Paul's sermon, and finish with the stir, the responses that have come. Because where have they gone? Let's have a look. From Paphos, verse 13, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. So the scene has changed. They've moved on. John has left. And in Acts chapter 15, we'll check out a little bit. Well, not why, but what impact that has. But that's not the only thing that's changed. They've moved location. And so now we have to think, well, what's happened? Verse 14, they've gone from Perga. They went on to Pisidian, Antioch. And then on the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. The scene has changed. They've moved from Cyprus into this Roman-ruled area that the region that they've gone into is what we would refer to when in the biblical times as Galatia. So you think about the book of Galatians, that letter that Paul wrote, he is writing to the people that he is visiting in this chapter and the next couple of chapters. That's the area. And so you might want to, alongside the other stuff you're reading, jump into Galatians for the next couple of weeks because you'll see the similarities in the things that he's needing to address. Because right here, in this context, this is where the diaspora are. The dispersion of the Jews, the people of God, the people who followed God's word, believed in Yahweh, their God, where they've been dispersed out of Jerusalem. And there was thousands of different families in and amongst these areas. There is a large population of these people. And so it was not unusual that on the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down because the synagogue was the Jewish place of meeting. And so it's also not unusual that on that day, after the reading from the law and the prophets, this stuff back here, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, to Paul and to Barnabas, brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak. There's an invitation to speak. And then they'll speak. And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city comes out. But the Jewish leaders don't like that. And by the end of this chapter, they are being run out of town. Not just run out of town, made sure you get out of here. How do things change in a week? Well, Paul stood up. He motioned with his hand, and it wasn't the gesture that caused a stir. He wasn't offensive, no. It's what he said. It was his script. Because what Paul does is he tells God's story of bringing freedom to his people. God's script. He preaches this sermon, like history according to God and his plans and how it is that all of history has climaxed. and it causes quite the stir. Because remember who he is speaking to. I've just mentioned the diaspora. This is the Jews. There's a predominant Jewish culture that he's been speaking to. He's in the synagogue. And so verse 16, he stood up, standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites," Jews, "and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me." So another translation for Gentiles who worship God could be God-fearers. These are people who worship the God of Israel. These are people who knew this story and had agreed to this story. And it's important we understand that as we come to this sermon, because Paul takes a particular approach. It's very similar to the approach that Peter and Stephen take. So Peter on the day of Pentecost and Stephen just before he got stoned, when they were in Jerusalem, like Jewsville, the center for where all the Jewish people were living, and they preach accordingly. It's important you remember that. Because Paul is telling his people, in a way, their story. And he does it in a brief history, going from Abraham to David really, really quickly, and then jumping from David to the climax. And the way he tells it, it is beautiful, and it is bold, and it is persuasive. This script speaks of God's gracious action and control. He is the author of all history. He is the protagonist, the catalyst. He is the one that directs all things. This is his script. This is his history. And as he tells this story, I'm going to scan through. You will see how much Paul wants to show that God is the active agent and author of this script. Just scan it with me. I'm going to run through just the main parts that he says. God chose our fathers, it says. So going back to Abraham, and the people prosper. He made them prosper. He led them out of Egypt. God bore with them in the wilderness. God destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan. We've already gone from Abraham through. They've gone into Egypt. He's brought them up out of Egypt. He's went with them in the wilderness and then on into Canaan, where they defeated that place and got their inheritance. God gave them judges. God gave them King Saul. God removed him and raised up David. See how God is the active agent at all times, governing this history. God's control of he is the one who is controlling all things. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is the one who is in control of all of history? Do you see history this way? Do you think of it that way? And not just Israel's history, not just the stuff that we look in here. This is a particular expression of history. So we see how God is actively engaged and how he worked towards his climax, but all of history. Because it's pretty interesting how people respond to this idea of a God-guided script. I mean, I often bring it just into conversation that I believe God is the one who is in control of all things and has control of all things. And for that reason, has control of my history, your history, I might say to this person. And they scoff. That fella up in the clouds. Sure, mate. What do you mean? God doesn't control all of that. And then they have a lot of questions, but this story tells us what the main point is. See, many that we interact with don't or won't believe that God is the one who is in control of all history. And in a couple of weeks' time, we'll get to Acts 17, where Paul will address a secular audience, a group of people that don't have this same mind frame that these Jewish people do. But as Christians, this is how we view history, right? This is how we tell history. This is how you speak to your friends about how history works, isn't it? I mean, if we don't view history this way, if we don't understand the way it is that God has played all these things, we lose something in the climax of the story. This script has a climax that has been building from the very beginning of time and will continue on for all eternity, which I hope you and I are joining in because of what it built to. But right here, in this moment, when Paul is in Antioch, he is speaking to many people who did see history this way. Because at this point, when he gets to this point where he tells the story of Israel, how God has done this and God has done that, and he raised up David, they'll be going, "Amen, preach it, brother," to this point. Because then Paul jumps. And it's not like some of us might be tempted to do when we retell our history and we get to 2020 and we think we're going to jump that year. We ain't going to tell what's gone down then. No, he jumps for a reason, because he's prompted. Have a look, verse 23. He jumps because David, King David, had all these promises attached to him that there would be a throne, there'd be somebody established on his throne, the ruler forever. who would bring in peace and justice and the reign of God for all people. There was a promise made to him that there would somebody be on that throne forever. And have a look, verse 23, from this man's descendant, that's David, from this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus as he promised. And right there, there'd be a little, ooh, the script, it's not quite what we expected. And they'd be intrigued. And I love this. I actually, as a preacher, I love the way Paul does this, because it's not that he's toying with them. It's not that he's playing with them, but he's helping them. He's bringing them along, because he actually then goes back a bit. Do you see? Because he goes back to John the Baptist, the next two verses, 24, 25, who's before Jesus, but he's flagged it. Here comes this Jesus, the Savior. And then he brings John the Baptist in. See verse 24, 25? Before the coming of Jesus, John preached, that's John the Baptist, he preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, "Who do you suppose I am? I am not the one you are looking for, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." I love what Paul does here. See, from Paul's perspective, John is the bridge. He is the final and the greatest, really, minor character before the main character. He is the final minor character that points to the main character, where we'll see the climax and the main point of this script really fulfilled. But he is also someone Paul knows that his audience would respect. I thought of it, trying to think of it, and I tried to get out of the sporting world, but I'm hoping most of you will get this. You think about it in the sporting world, let's think cricket. He's like the Stephen Smith of cricket without the sandpaper incident. Or the LeBron James of basketball at the moment, if you're more into basketball, yeah? He is respected within this field, and for them it's the Jewish field. He was a great prophet. He was one that called Israel back to their God to repent. Paul reminds them at this point. He goes, you're John, the one that you respect and honor. He didn't think himself worthy to stoop down and untie the dirty sandals of Jesus. That's how great this man that came after him was. That's a job that was for the slaves. He didn't even think he was worthy to do that. Again, what is he showing? He's showing them from what they know, from their script, what and who they trust in. He's showing them the real script, the one that they should be living in, because they've been misdirected a little bit by continuing to follow on a different sort of story. And at this point in the sermon, at this point, the script has caught up with history. For, in verse 26, you see there, for it says, "For the fellow children of Abraham and God-fearing Gentiles." This is like less than 20 years since Jesus had come and he had died. Around 20 years, sorry. 20 years since this event had happened. This is like recent history. I think, do you remember Kathy Freeman lighting the cauldron and then heading off down that track and winning gold at the Sydney 2000 Olympics? Do you remember that? There'd be many of you who do remember it. You might have seen it. You might have watched it that day when it happened, cheered Kathy on. And if you haven't, you have certainly heard about it, because people talk about it all the time, because it wasn't that long ago that this momentous thing happened. It's very similar here, because it's why Paul can say in verse 26, "Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles," again, people who know this story, "it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus." Remember the story? They rejected him. "Yet, in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath." In fact, right there, it fulfilled everything you guys have read, you believe. "Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence," he was innocent, "they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people." Paul focuses in on a few key events, doesn't he? All that stuff that happened in Jerusalem. It all was built up to, from your history, the prophets spoke about that day that Jesus died, and then those 3 days later that he rose, and those many days after that where he was seen by many, many witnesses. You want to find out it was only 20 years ago, guys, you can ask some peeps. All of it to fulfill what Scripture had said. Jesus arrived, the Jews rejected him. Remember who he's talking to. The Jews rejected him. His crucifixion, his death, died, raised, seen. That is what history is all about. And because Paul uses a similar thing in 1 Corinthians 15. I'll put on the screen for you. I'm going to flick there. If you've got a Bible, go. 1 Corinthians 15. I left out the last verse too for you on the screen. Sorry, so it's better in the Bible. There you go. For what I received, verse 3, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died, there it is, died for our sins according to the scriptures, according to the script, that he was buried, so he was definitely dead, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. He died, he was raised, he was seen. What a glorious gospel this is, that all of history came down to, and we could summarize it in 2 points. Jesus died and Jesus raised. Jesus was raised. All of history, from eternity past, everything that is built up is built to this moment. And so everything points that way to this moment. And then after that, everything else, including you and I, somewhere around here in history, points straight back to that moment. Do you believe that? That this moment has changed everything? Because it is good news. It is the good news. It is the good news that we are all hoping for and that we need down to our very bones that should cause a stir in us. Sometimes we just don't realize it. Because verse 32, we tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. How is it fulfilled? Because in a time and in a place, in this planet, God sent his son who died and he rose again. By raising up Jesus. Jesus' resurrection is the proof and the fulfillment. Jesus' resurrection is the only hope any person has. And it's the script that we need to know. And so to hammer this home, Paul then quotes a bunch of scripture that this is the part we read. And now hopefully makes a bit more sense when we jump back into the middle of this sermon. And he quotes Psalm 2, Isaiah 55, Psalm 16. And he quotes all of these things to show this is the proof. He's always planned for this to be, and the only answer can be in Jesus. Your script points to this. All you've known, all you've trusted, this is the moment. Psalm 2 is a royal psalm, a psalm about the fact that there will be someone on the throne at the right hand of God, seated there with him, reigning and ruling, who all will have to submit to. And he quotes it, "You are my son. Today I have become your father," in reference to Jesus. And then he says, verse 34, "God raised him from the dead so that he would never be subject to decay, so that his body won't decomposed, that he's not dead, as God has said," this is Isaiah 55 verse 3, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David." All those promises of a forever king will be given to this one because he can reign forever. Why? Because as David, King David said in Psalm 16 verse 10, "You will not let your Holy One see decay." He will not let his Holy One see decay. All of this has come together and being fulfilled in Jesus. That's what was promised. Now, I said David said it. And just to make sure that these people who may have been like, "But David said that," just to make sure they understand, have a look what Paul says to them in verse 36. "Now, when David had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep. He died. He was buried. Did he raise? No. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay." This can't simply be speaking about your David, Jews, God-fearers. No, there was another. There was another that all of history has been drawn together to point to make one main point, an ultimate point that I hope you grasp today, that I hope we, Christian brother and sister, if you're somebody that doesn't know Jesus, that you get to grasp today as well, because it's the most glorious point that can be ever spoken to you. Forgiveness and freedom from sin is offered. Right relationship, right life is offered. The very longing of our bones is offered to us. That is why this script was written and must be known by all of us. That is why this script was written and you, Christian, must share it. Because the main point of the script is that there is justification by faith for all those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 38, see what he says? "Therefore," here's his climax, "my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses, and that would have caused a real stir. This is confronting and history shattering for them at that point. Do you know why? Well, the law of Moses, when he says the law of Moses, you're unable to do it. See, if John the Baptist was Stephen Smith, if we go back to that, Moses is Donald Bradman. So respected. I mean, Stephen Smith is compared to Don Bradman all the time. And if LeBron James, we're going to go to the original GOAT, greatest of all time. Billy explained that to you a couple of weeks ago. Michael Jordan. They respected and honored this man, but also beyond that, it was the law that was given to Moses by their God. The instructions that they believed they had to honor, that they had to live by, the Ten Commandments and all that law. Paul is saying, and he says it elsewhere when he writes to these guys and others around this region, he says to them, even if you tried to keep every single one of them, you would not be able to do it. The law fails to give you what you seek. The law fails to give you what it is you're longing for. You can try and you can try. You can try and live by that to do it. You cannot justify yourself. You will always fall short, guys. You'll always be seen as a sinner before God. And you will never satisfy that deepest desire that you have within you. You won't be able to approach him, let alone approach him with confidence, freedom, and joy, and live life to the full. But this is also not just confronting for them. This is confronting and history shattering for all of us. Because we all have a bit of a religious root within. I don't know if you've known or know anything about Vincent van Gogh. I learned a little bit more about that today. Matt actually shared a little bit about Vincent van Gogh in our home group leaders meeting this afternoon too, which was great. But there's an exhibition on at the moment. I've seen a few of you have gone because I've seen it on your Insta posts and things like that. And a quote was shared in relation to this artist. Here's some pictures. Do you want to see? This is Vincent. Is it on there? It's not in that one. Keith, must be just in the morning one. Sorry, Keith. It's not your fault. It's my fault. The pictures are amazing. Check it out. Don't Google it right now because you'll be switching this off. We need to stay focused. But Vincent van Gogh, there's this exhibition at the moment. It's amazing. I know a few of you have been. Anyway, he does these incredible paintings, and one of them is the Starry Night. What's it? Starry Night Sky? It's a Starry Night, but it is a Starry Night Sky. Anyway, he makes this quote. He has this quote, and it says, "When I have a terrible need of, shall I say the word, religion, then I go out and paint the stars. When I have a terrible need of, shall I say the word, religion, then I go out and paint the stars." You see, Van Gogh was actually a Christian, but what he's getting at is there's this deep longing and need. And in fact, for many of us, we all have that religious root. Whether you're a Christian, Muslim, Islamic, Jewish, we all have something that we make ultimate. What really matters most, sets us free or gives us our purpose to justify ourselves. See, people will proudly declare their law of Moses, actually, without even realizing they are being just as religious as those people that they are declaring it against sometimes. This is the way. Or that can't be the only way because I have my way to justify what I believe is the right way. It's still a truth and justifying claim that creates ultimates. I mean, freedom itself, when people rally for and long for freedom, that can become a God, just the pursuit of freedom. Living for your own freedom, for your family, your nation, your reputation, or some kind of God, whatever God that might be, if you are living for that in the sense that you have to do and do and do to achieve it and gain that ultimate, there's religion. And Christian brother and sister, you are not immune to this. Or we know we're not immune to this. In fact, we're probably one step closer to the edge than many other people. Your Christianity might be religion. You may be stuck in the wrong script. When you're telling yourself, this is what I must do to be saved. This is what I must do to be saved. By following the law of the church or the law of Brett or the law of the people that look at me. The Galatians fell back into this. It's why Paul had to write the letter that he did to them not too long after. I used to be like this. Where I thought I'd figured out what the law of the church was, and I was terrified most nights thinking, what if Jesus returns because I know I've fallen short? What if people find out that I'm a fraud? What if the doing that I've done is, and then I'd get proud because, man, I was doing good for that week. Rather than living within this script, which is freeing, God's script, Christian, hear these words today, please. Your God is the gracious controller of all of history. He controlled it all up to Jesus. He controls it since, and he has you in mind with all of that too. Right there, Jesus is the climax. This is the climax, that through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone, including you who believes, is set free from sin. You are justified. You are justified by believing, by having faith, trusting in the work that Jesus has done, freed from any condemnation because you've been set free from sin. Jesus died, taking your sins. He was raised, proving that he'd done it, and he was seen. That is the script, which means there is no fear in life. There is no sting in death. That is the power of Christ in you and me. And this is for everyone who believes, for the Jew and the Gentile. We're about to see how that plays out and how far and wide this thing spreads. But everyone, hear that. No matter race, no matter gender, no matter age, no matter class, no matter demographic, no matter sin, no matter your week, no matter your month, no matter your year, this is life according to God's script. Know it, please. And if you don't know it, investigate. Because sure, it is confronting and history shattering, but it is comforting and freeing for those of us who believe. Please know this script. Start to live within this script, because this is reality. Let that stir within you that God so loved you that much that all of history, Jesus, and then you. And don't let anyone tell you otherwise, because this will cause a stir. People will want to contradict this. We need to be convinced. We as Christians need to know our history, and it helps knowing that God is the active agent in all things, everything leading up to Jesus and everything since. So please, as Paul says and pleaded, listen to me, because there is a warning that comes with this as well. There is nowhere else. There is no other way you will be saved. There is no other way to freedom. There is no other way that you can actually find justification for your life. And if you don't listen, there is judgment. Verses 40 to 41. Take care, he says to these people, that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. Does that sound familiar to some of you that may have tuned in a month or so ago? It's Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 5. Do you remember what happened? Habakkuk was told by God to tell the Israelites that the Babylonians were coming to judge them because they weren't willing to listen to him, that he had been the gracious history controller for them. And if they weren't listening, he was coming to judge them. So Paul's point is, you reject the climax, you reject this main point to this script, you don't listen to the script that God has written. This is reality and you will be judged. And my Christian brothers and sisters, we need to hear this almost as much as those who are not living within this script, because we are the ones that apparently hold this glorious script that frees them. What a privilege. But you can see why this caused a stir, yeah? Caused quite the stir. Look at verse 42 to 43. As they were leaving, some people sort of invited them to speak further about these things the next Sabbath. And when the congregation was dismissed, many of them actually followed after. And it seems that the grace of the Lord was having an impact on their lives. But then in verse 44, that next Sabbath day comes and almost the whole city gathered to hear the word. This is like people coming from Peakhurst, from Narwee, from Riverwood, maybe even Lugano, I don't know. As in this area, this whole area coming together here to Narwee Baptist Church to hear the word of the Lord. The whole city gathered. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and they began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. The whole city has come to hear the word of the Lord. And yet, what was the response? Well, it's mixed, isn't it? There are mixed responses to this script. There always has been and there always will be. Some respond by receiving the good news and proclaiming the word of God to others. It makes sense, doesn't it? And then others will, many in fact, reject it. And that often results in persecution. But God does his historical work. He's continuing to do his historical work today. Because even in the rejection and persecution, I want to show you how another fulfillment has happened. We're going to see this throughout this next little part of our series. Because it comes first to the Jew and then spreads to the Gentile. So that you and I, praise God, have heard this script. You see that in verses 46 to 47. Have a look. They answer them boldly. We had to speak the word of God to you first. This is the Jews. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. That's Paul's call. Back in Acts 9:15, he was told he would be a light to the Gentiles. And so right now we're seeing God continue to do that work. He's going to go and spread it to the Gentiles. But we also see after this, some receive and some reject. Look, verse 48, they receive it and it leads to proclamation. 48:49, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. God does his work. Did you see that? All who were appointed for eternal life believed. Yeah, there's human choice in this, but God controls his history. And then there's those who reject it. Verse 50, the Jewish leaders, they sort of incite the God-fearing women of high standing. They get the people up the top and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. God does the work. And actually right now the light will spread as they're expelled. But this expulsion, this wouldn't have been a polite encouragement, move along your way. This isn't a letter home saying, don't come back to the synagogue next week, stay home for a week. No. Persecution and expulsion, this would have been heavy, heavy-handed. But do you see what happens? Think. You're one of those left behind though. Because Paul and Barnabas, they're on a missionary journey. They're about to leave, and they do leave. Have a look, verse 51. They shook the dust off their feet, a sign of, okay, we're done with you, that's judgment, as a warning to them, and went on. What about those new followers, though? Those new disciples, those Gentiles? What will they do? What would you do? What will we do? Because we are here. Some reject, and there is persecution. People don't view history the same way that we do. These disciples, verse 52, were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Joy despite the opposition, because they know the script. Freedom and peace everlasting is theirs. What a joy this is. No wonder the word of the Lord spread when they got what they get when they live within this script. I have to ask you, has the gospel stirred like that in you? Do you know the script? I mean, really know it. Not just you can tell me Jesus came, died, was raised and was seen, but do you see it for all that it is? The main point, that you now have freedom and peace with God. But do you also know other people's scripts? The script that your friends and your family, your neighbours, the people that you come in contact with, the people at work, the script that they live by, that they are willing in some respects to die by. We've started our 3 P's, and as you do that, let me encourage you to really know what it is that makes these people tick, because we're thinking about one place and 2 practices, 3 people you're going to be praying for, one place and 2 practices, just with one place. That doesn't have to be a location, physical location. It could be a group. It could be your family, long-term friends that you've always longed for. It could be your neighbours that you're becoming more intentional with in seeking to understand who they are and how they function and what really causes them to live this life. And then 2 practices. One might be to listen and to know, to get to know what it is that makes these people tick, to know their scripts and what it is that they live by. You need to know them, know the script that they live by, so you can then tell them how it is that they fit within the better, real script that they live by. I'm going to ask the band to come up because we're going to sing what I think is an incredibly fitting song. But let me really encourage you to know the stories of these people so deeply that when you are telling them their arguments, they can say amen. Like Paul was able to have amens to his story as he told their script. But then know the gospel so deep that you know that they need to know this script, not just the one that they've been living by. And then pray. Pray, 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 because this script is the thing that speaks of freedom. This script is reality. This is the only hope that anybody has. Yes, it is confronting and history shattering, but it is also comforting and freeing for those who believe, because there is no other name in heaven or on earth by which you can be saved. So let's sing of that incredible name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.